Happy Mother's Day. Oh, there we go. Happy Mother's Day, moms. I was watching my wife catch up on things yesterday, and I lost count. How many loads of laundry did you do? Do you know? Did you lose track too? Yeah, it was probably at least half a dozen, and cleaning and vacuuming, and the kids were away for the time, and so she was able to get lots of things done. So I know that you moms do so many things behind the scenes that your Savior sees and no one else does. So thank you. This morning, we're going to share, we're going to have a sermon that is in line with our shared values as a church. We have 10 shared values, and if you have picked up a bulletin, they are always on the back, SGCC 10 values. We're going through two at a time because they really fit together, so abide and follow, go and tell, and serve and give, learn, apply, fellowship and disciple, and the meaning of each of those is on the back. And today, fitting with Mother's Day, because mothers are such servants to us, I'll be covering and reminding us about the importance of serving and giving. All these values that we value are not things we said, hey, that sounds important. These are things that are biblical mandates from Scripture, that for a Christian to be a healthy believer, this will both be things that they're striving for and fruits as the Spirit works in them. And so we want to be striving to live these out as a church, both individually in our own lives and our families, but also corporately. And so this morning, the two that I'll be speaking about are serving, every member serving on a ministry team at SGCC, and giving, every member generously and cheerfully laying up treasure in heaven. The application of that will be much broader than just our specific church. But there is much we can learn, and we need to be reminded. I want to say just at the outset that this church, and when I see Sunday morning set up, if you come at 7:30 in the morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, you're going to see lots of people already here setting up lots of equipment, people staying afterwards to 12:30, packing up a trailer. This church models servanthood for us. And I see SG Kids, and I see the rotation of 40 adults, almost 40 adults, routinely, regularly committing themselves, many teachers preparing, and I see a blessing to our church in those teachers and those assistants. So along with Paul, as you'll see in a moment, Paul is going to tell the church, I know you're already doing this, but let me just remind you. I'm going to be saying the same thing this morning. I know you already serve, but let me just remind you why we serve. So let's pray together. God, Father, you are the standard of what it looks like when it comes to being a generous giver, when it comes to being a servant, in sending your Son, Jesus, to serve us. Teach us now through your word. It is our authority, and it is your word to us. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless it going forward this morning, that you would meet us where we are, that you would help us to apply it where we need to, and that you would be glorified in our lives. Lord, speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Mother's Day, so I'll use a mother's illustration. When I was about 12 years old, I think I may have told this story in this context. I don't remember, but I was about 12 years old, and my mom had just come home from grocery shopping, and she had lots of groceries. And I remember sitting at the kitchen table, just watching her do all this, loading, unbagging groceries, putting them in the fridge and the cupboards and all these things. And I'm just sitting there, and I don't remember what I was asking her or telling her, but I remember that it was basically, hey, Mom, are you keeping track of my agenda for things today? And asking her, well, when are we going to do this? And what about that? And all these different demands of my mother. And she was very, very patient with me, and eventually she went over and stood at the sink, and I remember just watching her bow her head and start to cry. And for me, it was this moment of, what just happened? You know, I was oblivious to what I was doing to my mom. And she was gracious and kind, and actually got a plate and put two donuts on it and filled up a glass of milk and brought them over to the table and set them down in front of me. And all she said was, through tears, she said, Colin, this is grace. And then went about her business. And I've never forgotten that lesson that was so vivid of what it looks like to serve with grace. And you may be a mom, you're thinking here, well, that's a nice story, but my goodness, that is not me. I'm hoping I can get through a day without killing that child. Yeah. That's probably a very common thought. I know in our house with five young children, it's a challenge every day. And we need grace to serve in ways that please God and glorify Him. And we need help with that, whether it's in our church, in our serving on ministry teams or SG Kids, in your community, in your home, with your spouse, with your children. All these areas, we need to be reminded that God gives us grace to serve and to give, and then offers spiritual and eternal blessings when we do. It's His grace to begin with, and then He graces us with the opportunity to be blessed eternally. I was at a wedding, outdoor wedding, wonderful wedding on Friday, and I still haven't finished rehydrating. It was outside. It was really hot. The biblical text this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and it's a larger portion. We're going to read portions of it, and I'm going to give you a summary of what's going on before we read that. But the situation is Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's writing to the Corinthian church, and this is the second recorded letter that we have of him writing to them, and this is a much better letter than the first time up to this point, and he's encouraged by them. He's excited that they're growing in their eagerness, in their servanthood. And he wants to tell them in these two chapters, he wants to remind them of what it looks like to give. Specifically, give to the Jerusalem church, because the Jerusalem church was where it all started. And Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1:8, stay here and wait till the Holy Spirit comes, and then you will be my witnesses throughout the entire world. And that included Corinth, and a church was planted in Corinth and through and the north of that, even in Macedonia. So they're raising funds because the Jerusalem church is heavily persecuted and it's a poor church. And these other churches hundreds of miles away are trying to get financial efforts to help them. And the church in Corinth is much less persecuted and more wealthy. And the Apostle Paul is sending missionaries around the circuit on his missionary journeys to gather those funds. And north of Corinth is Macedonia, other churches that have been experiencing persecution that has been much harsher than Corinth has experienced, and poverty in ways that Corinth has not experienced. And so Paul is now writing to the Corinthian church with some expectations and with some reminders of what it looks like to live in extra local community together as believers in Jesus Christ. And so that's where we pick up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it's going to be projected behind you. It'll be the NIV translation. It's a little easier to follow than the ESV is. And so that'll be projected behind you. We'll do chapter 8, 1 through 12, and then skip to chapter 9. So this is a lengthier reading. If you would stand, if you are able to stand, please do. If you feel like you can't, God knows your frame, and you may sit if you need to. But we want it as a reverence for God's word. Stand if you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Those are north of Corinth. In the midst of their very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has done. One has, not according to what one does not have. Skipping to chapter 9. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Please be seated. 2 Corinthians, these two chapters are primarily about giving, and there were some details that we skipped in the middle about Titus and traveling and some reasonable efforts they were making to safeguard those funds, and we just skipped that portion. But the broader application of this, it's not just about giving. In fact, some of the words used in the original can mean giving or serving. It's a service rendered. It's essentially an act of service or financial giving are both a sacrificial offering of kinds, one in our labors, the other in our finances. But essentially, this is an effort. This shows us the mindset that we should have in sacrificial offerings to care for each other. And there's also personal application in mind. He's speaking to the churches, but notice that he did say each of you should consider what you should give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so now he's speaking to the Corinthians, and he's, to summarize Paul's message, he's basically saying that God gives us grace. He gives us grace to serve and to give. And then he offers spiritual and eternal blessings when we do. And so serve and give eagerly. Give to one another eagerly. But following point one on your outline, if you've got one, we need reminders to serve and give. As I mentioned earlier, we need these reminders because we can lose track. Our sights get lower and lower, and we start thinking about the responsibilities that we have, and we start thinking about, oh, so-and-so is not helping me this time, and I'm really tired, and I'm exhausted, and I don't know if this is really doing any good, and all those things go through our mind. And our eagerness to serve can slowly turn into ingratitude and frustration. And so Paul talks about the churches that have given. And he's speaking of these Macedonian churches. He said not just what they gave beyond their, they gave what they could, but beyond their means. In other words, there's an appropriateness in that text. There's an appropriate level and degree that you would expect from churches in hardship. If they took a collection, you can see, okay, yeah, we can understand that. They're going through difficulty, and that is what they could give us. But in this case, Paul is saying, no, they were generous. They were begging us, please let us help. Please let us go beyond our normal means, sacrificially, not just sacrificially, but beyond. So that they were saying, okay, no more Starbucks trips for the next several months. No more driving anywhere we want. We got to watch the gas budget because they need our funds. We are going to feel the pain. It's beans and rice for a while. They need our help. So that's what the Macedonian churches were doing. And that's the kind of eager generosity that they had. And they wanted to, partly because Paul, remember he said, I was going to them and telling them about your generosity, Corinthians, and they heard it and they were inspired. And so they wanted to give eagerly and beyond their means. But there's another reason. There's another reason that they wanted to give. He says in 2 Corinthians 9:2, for I know your eagerness to help. And I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. And that was actually the other reason. The first one I meant to mention is that the gospel, these people, this church, the Macedonian church way up in the north, the reason they were so excited and eager to give is that they had received this news that has transformed their lives. They have right relationship with God. They've been reconciled to Him. They've accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. How? Because that Jerusalem church sent people in the midst of their own suffering, in the midst of their own financial struggles. They sent missionaries. And these Macedonian churches had received that gift and they were eager to serve. So they were eager to serve because they received the gospel from these people and they were ever grateful. And they also were inspired by others. So now Paul turns the corner and he said, now it's the Corinthians' turn. And just like our church, he says, I want you to be encouraged. We're in this together. And I want you to be encouraged. And I'm telling you, and he says in verse 9:1, he says, I don't really need to tell you these things, but let me just remind you. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He's making a gospel connection for them. And he's speaking partially about the life of Jesus, physically coming as a carpenter and financially, that was a meager living for him. But it's much more than that. He's speaking and reminding them about ready to serve, about ready to give. He's saying, don't forget what the Son of God has done, limiting himself so significantly, unbelievably, coming like no one had ever done, down to earth, limiting in a human body, not just for that duration of his life, but for all of eternity. For all of eternity, we will see the scars, limiting himself to experience diminished glory for the first time until he was glorified again, to submit to suffering, to serve people to the point of exhaustion, to serve them even when they weren't really interested in what he had to say or following him. They just wanted to be fixed and healed. And yet he was eager to serve them, eager to love them, eager to heal them, to care for them, to shepherd them, to save them. And that is Paul's reminder. And so if you are a Christian, we are imitators of Christ. We're little Christ. That's what Christian means. And if we are, then you should feel some tension because you, as well as I, know that there's a war going on inside. The war of competing. Do I really want to do this? Somebody asked me to volunteer. I don't really feel like doing it. Am I compelled to give and to serve, or am I doing it because of a right motivation? Am I eager? And we wrestle with that. Have you ever gotten a letter in the mail that has a coin inside, maybe 10 cents or something like that, and it says, you open it up, or maybe it has mailing address labels, and you think, oh, wow, I didn't even order those. I have to pay $15 for the, you know, whatever it is. They give them to you free, but they understand something very well. It's a well-known marketing ploy. It's the law of reciprocation. They understand that if they do something for you, then you will feel obligated to do something back for them. And personally, I don't think it's consistent with the gospel, and I don't like it as a marketing technique. Especially one time I got one that had a dime in it, and it said, well, this 10 cents could feed a child for a week. And I was so frustrated by that because I thought, well, then why didn't you send it to him to buy the food? So that's not consistent with the gospel, because the gospel is grace-based, not merit-based, not saying, well, you do this for me and I'll do this for you. As if to say, I'll serve you selflessly, but you must serve me back to earn my favor for next time. We can do that in our families. We can do that with our children. We have a good attitude. We open the door for some kind of blessing, but then you have to live up to that, or else we change how we react. And we'll get into that a little bit in application later. But this is anti-gospel. And so Paul tells them, I'm not giving you a command here. This is not an equal thing that Christ has saved you and now you have to do this. He's saying, no, this is sacrificial service and giving that are beautiful in the sight of God when you voluntarily, gratefully express your thanks to Christ by giving. And we can't pay back our Lord for what he's done for us. We can only be grateful and honor him with our lives. He didn't die for you on the cross so that you would do good things for him. Certainly that's true. Ephesians 2:10 says he created us in Christ Jesus for good works. There is a plan. There is an intention that we will do things for him. But that's only part of the relationship. He died on the cross not to get us to do stuff. He doesn't need us. He died on the cross and was raised to new life so that we could be restored in our relationship to him. It's relational. And the sacrifice of service you offer is not by obligation to pay God back for anything. You can't. It's infinitely great. How do you put a price tag on the life of the Son of God? You can't. So all that we do, everything we do, is purely grace-based gratitude, not trying to earn his favor, not trying to earn anything or pay him back. That's silly. If you think about your children, would you give your children a gift with the intention that you want to give it to them so that they now feel an obligation and some allegiance to you? No, you wouldn't do that. You give it to them because you love them. And so God says in the gospel, I gave my own son's life in exchange for yours because I wanted to show you how much I love you. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But if that's not truth enough to motivate us, Paul's not ashamed to say that reward is in our future. It would be enough to say, look what God has done for us. But he says in verse 9:6, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's not that he loves cheerful givers. It would be more helpful for us to say he delights in it. As your children, all your children, you love them. But it's particularly delightful when you see one of them doing something selfless and giving to someone. But it's not wrong to be motivated by reward. And so we can think, well, if I sow bountifully, then I will reap bountifully. That's okay to be motivated that way. He motivated the Israelites like that throughout the entire Old Testament. He promised them, if you do this, I will bless you, and I want to do that, and you can be motivated by that. And in fact, it's part of the gospel message. And if you think about it this way, let's start, just run through the gospel. What has he done versus what have I done? He's the one who's changed my heart. He has opened my eyes to see and understand. He gave me faith. He heard my cry. I didn't have a desire or faith to seek out for him, except that he pursued me. And then when I cried out to him, he forgave me. And then he sent his son to die a brutal death so that that forgiveness could be paid for legally. He forgave my sin. He raised me to new life in Christ. He adopted me as his own child with the same status of Jesus himself. And then he empowers me by his Spirit to make it possible to do anything that pleases him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so if I don't have the faith of through the Spirit inside, I can't please him at all. And then he says, if that's not enough, all these things, he says, and when you stumble along, start striving toward me, you're doing that in my power and by my Spirit. And guess what? I'm going to bless your socks off for eternity, eternal reward. What a glorious, generous, sacrificial, serving God. And we have to keep these things in perspective. And so, point three, we need to keep spiritual and eternal perspective, because we can, as I said, tire of these things. We lose sight of the gospel, and it's why we are so dedicated to being a Christ-exalting, gospel-centered church, because these things are the core of why we live the way we live. We can grow tired of serving and tired of caring. And we can't help but set expectations on people, and we lose sight of the purpose, and we allow sin to creep in. And I find in my own life times when I feel like I think I'm serving with the right motives, and then I'm not acknowledged, or people complain about it, or whatever might happen. And I start to feel inside something's not right inside. I'm feeling angry, or I'm feeling resentful or bitter. And by the way, let me add, I can't think of a single complaint that I've received from this church in recent memory. So I want to say I'm so grateful for you. You bring feedback. You bring critiques that are helpful. But it is such a blessing to be in a church where people serve with their words that way to help us as a church grow. But certainly in other contexts and in family, and you think husband and wife relationships, you try to serve in a way and it's not acknowledged or noticed, and you harbor resentment. And then that's an indicator, maybe my motives weren't so good. And so we must remember when we serve that way, when we are serving and striving, that God gives us grace to serve. He gives the grace to serve. And then he offers spiritual and eternal blessings when we do. And so we can look around to be inspired. He said, look at the other churches, look how they're serving. And so you can do the same. He's inspiring them. So we can look around and be inspired by the people around us serving so dedicated and say, I want to be like that. Lord, help me be like that. I want to serve that way. Look at our friends and family. And if that's not enough, certainly we look to the gospel and we see God's grace. And specifically, I want to cover five application points under point three. We see God's grace for the weary. Have you ever felt most likely you have, as I have, I'm weary from sacrificing for others. I can't do this anymore. Moms, how many times have you had, you've made a meal and the kids come into the kitchen, I don't like that. And you feel like throwing up your hands and just saying, fine, I'm done, right? You're weary. But God hears. Genesis 16:13, Hagar, Sarah's servant, is kicked out. And she is serving. And she's abandoned, sent into the wilderness. And she's crying out to God. And God responds to her. And she calls him El Rai, the God who sees. And he promises to take care of her. He's the same God. And if you are a Christian, you are his child. And Isaiah 40:11 is one of my wife's favorites with young children. He says, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." That is the heart of God. That is the generous giver, the grace giver, the caring God who takes care of you. So even in the midst of Hagar being in the wilderness, we need to put that in a framework of reality, not American society. What does it mean for God to take care of me? Well, she was still under a plant in the wilderness, thirsty, expecting her son to die, but God was still taking care of her. And she cried out to him in her misery, and he heard her. So if you are struggling this morning as a weary servant of God, this is encouragement for you, that God has grace for you. If you are this morning saying, "Well, I can resonate with the struggle with bitterness when people don't acknowledge me or notice me or see what I'm doing," and I'm thinking to myself, "Well, hey, in my own family life, I did this for you, so you should do this for me." Or maybe a church team, and you feel like you're doing all the work. And hey, when are other people going to step up? And if this is the 80-20 rule, and I'm doing 80%, and everybody else is doing 20%, if you're feeling like that, that's dangerous ground. And we can become bitter very easily. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And these are on your outline. If you struggle with these in particular, any of these in particular, look those verses up and pray through them. Ephesians 4 talks about be careful of bitterness, and then verse 4:32 reminds you of the gospel. For even God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And so you can forgive others when they don't recognize you, when you're idolizing those things, that service. How about for the stingy? I'll sacrifice a little, but not too much. I'll give a little bit, but, you know, I really want to keep this. I'll manage my own money and give a little bit rather than a stewardship mentality of our service or our finances to say, "Lord, it's yours. And help me to steward it well." As I mentioned before, there's a sacrificial nature to giving and to serving. I have other things to do. And so when I choose to serve, that means that I'm giving up something else to serve and to help. Same with our finances. I would put my money somewhere else if I were not putting it in what I believe God is calling me to, certainly to the church, the local church, and beyond that. David exemplifies what this sacrifice means in 2 Samuel 24. He had sinned against God, and he recognized it, and he was repentant, but he said, "I need to do something. I need to offer sacrifices." And so he went and found a place that he could do that, and was willing to buy this land from this man and buy animals from the man. And the man said, "Oh, you're the king. You just take it. Just take it. It's fine." And David said this, "I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing." He understood that sacrifice is worship. And so for us, if we struggle with that stinginess, that resistance to help, that resistance to serve, there is grace from God to help us and meet us there so that we can serve with grace and joy. And then another example is John 12:3, where Mary poured out the entire bottle of nard, the jar on Jesus' feet, and that was her gift. That was her offering. And others didn't like it. What about judgmental? God gives grace for the judgmental. Having an attitude of, "You're not worthy of my service. I'm going to decide how I'm going to serve. And if I don't feel like you're going to be grateful enough, I'm not going to do it." Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." Remember, you're serving the Lord Christ. You're doing it for the Lord, not for men. Matthew 10:41, Jesus said, again, talking, now keep that, you're hearing that reward language? What a gracious God to offer reward for doing what we should be doing to begin with. And Jesus said that when someone gives a cup of water in his name, he said he will surely not lose his reward. So let's be careful not to judge by what we see of whether we serve or not. Remember, it's for Jesus. It's for Him. So whether your service is effectively serving 1,000 people or 2 people, it's the same. God doesn't put that kind of scale on things. Finally, God gives grace for the selfish. Man, we are all here, aren't we? I just don't feel like sacrificing right now. I don't want to do it. I'm tired. I've served enough. On my own scale, I am A-plus guy. I've served plenty, right? No. No, the Lord gives grace for what He calls us to. He gives us grace for the service He calls us to. But not only that, we can be modeling, we can follow the model of our Savior. And so Jesus said in Mark 10:45, He said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And so when we look at the life of Jesus, we see a man who is exhausted, so exhausted that the other guys were terrified. His disciples were terrified in the boat, thinking we're going to die. And he's asleep in the front of the boat. He's so tired. That's exhaustion in serving. And yet grace is given to us. And so in the church, perhaps volunteering for something on Sunday morning means that you have to get up earlier. We need volunteers. We need more volunteers. I right now have 3 spots in SG Kids. And I'll just say that we have people having to rotate double to be able to fill those spots. And so if you have considered that, ever considered that, please talk to me about it, because I want to see those people be able to enjoy the service on Sunday mornings and not have to do that. But they are serving. I've not heard one complaint. I'm so grateful for those people serving double duty at times. But perhaps for you, if you are feeling like I've been resistant, I don't really want to do it. Maybe it's not selfishness. Maybe you just haven't considered it. I can't judge that. But you can with the Lord and say, Lord, do you want me to do this? Is this something I can try? I'm fearful, perhaps, or whatever it might be. But Lord, do you want me to do this? Or perhaps with tithing, it means that you are now you haven't tithed before that extent. You haven't given to that extent. You're not used to that. Or maybe you have a new job and you're seeing that those funds come in. You think, oh, boy, that's a lot to give away. I want to challenge you to trust God. He gives grace. He gives grace. And you cannot outgive God. You can't. If I could have the band come forward. I want to say, finish for all these, for if you fit into these categories, for all of us, it doesn't matter, but if you fit in these categories in particular, here is God's grace to you from this passage. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Do you hear he said righteousness endures forever and the harvest of your righteousness? This is not just a physical thing. This is a spiritually connected thing and it's eternal. And that's his promise to us of reward and of making us more like Christ as we serve and we give. And perhaps for you this morning, you are resonating with one of those categories and you really feel like, yeah, I'm guilty of that. And you recognize you need repentance on some level. I want to encourage you to respond to that, to respond to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there are things that we are convicted of that we can respond right away. And it's maybe a change. We know, okay, it's time. This is the last reminder to me. It's time to make the change. But most of the time for us, when conviction comes, it is a realization that I have to daily respond to God in sacrificial living and prayers to say, Lord, help me today to be the servant you called me to be. I want to live selfishly. I want to serve my family for my own ends so that I get what I need out of them. I'm not living grace-based for them like you do for me, Lord. So help me. That's a daily prayer. And we can cry out to him in daily desperation because his grace is sufficient so that he can bless us abundantly, supplying everything we need for every good work. So this is gospel application. And if you heard all these things and you know that you are far from God, then all these things, all these promises, the eternal promise and abundant hope, you can do all the serving you want to and it doesn't help you. You're condemned because your works are not your basis for approval by God. And yet, instead, the privilege and the beauty is all you have to do is respond to him and recognize that Jesus died for my sin and he paid the price that is all the merit and favor I need 100%. And I can respond now in thanksgiving. Stop that game of trying to earn his favor. What a gift. So we're going to sing in response and sing to God about these glorious truths. And after that, prayer team is going to come down. If you feel like you need prayer, specifically in the area of serving or giving, and you feel conviction about this, we want to pray with you. There is grace. He gives abundant grace. And we want to pray with you. And sometimes those things, if you keep them inside, there is grace, James says, when we confess our sins and we're healed. And so I invite you to do that. We want to be a people who are eager to serve our Savior. So let's do that together and sing. Church, I'm looking forward to the day when we are standing amongst the throngs of 10,000 times 10 million and we sing that together. And we are not going to have problems with grumbling and complaining and serving with difficult challenges of our own hearts. It's going to be free eagerness all around. We are going to be so excited to be there. We're going to see his hands and say, wow, I got to come here because of him. And I got to be with him because of his great love for me, expressed in tremendous service, tremendous giving, lavish giving of a lavish God. What if you want to serve and you just can't? You're constrained by limitations of schedules or physical ailments. I want to encourage you not to lose heart. To pray, that is in God's hands. And he has made you as you are. He has made you. He knows your frame. And you can pray. In fact, some of the greatest prayer warriors I know are servants through prayer. So pray for one another. In fact, Paul said that about the church. He said they were praying toward you because of their gratitude for what you've done. So we can serve all of us in various ways and with great joy and eagerness, even if we can't be there on the day something's happening or even if we can't serve in the capacity we'd like to. But your eagerness is a fragrant offering to God. So God bless you as you say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, let me be a fragrant offering for you. Let me give more. Let me serve more. I want to, Lord. You've been good to me. Help me. So, Father, I pray that you would bless each person here with that joy, that we would have eagerness, that you'd protect us from the bitterness that comes from comparison or the evil one working against us, against this church, against your people, that we would have hearts filled with joy, that you would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because you, Lord, are worthy. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless us with your presence, empower us greater and greater to serve and to give, that we would have a taste of eternity right here as we work together to bless your people and to proclaim your gospel. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
I step in.